May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today is the final Sunday of the Christian liturgical year. It's called Christ the King Sunday, or more recently, Reign of Christ Sunday. Some take exception to the usage of the male title king, and especially in today's world, and specifically in the U.S., the very word king elicits a wide range of emotions and becomes yet another link in the chainsaw that divides our nation and humanity itself. This final Sunday of the Christian year is meant to mark the culmination of the history of salvation and wholeness that is available to us through Christ Jesus. It's a story that begins with the cradle of Bethlehem, travels through the cross of Golgotha, and now culminates in the crown of heavenly glory. Pastor and biblical commentators Timothy Merrill and Carl Wilton make the observation that, quote, before we begin a new cycle next week with the first Sunday of Advent, we pause. We pause to proclaim the truth that George Frederick Handel so gloriously revisited in the magnificent Hallelujah Chorus, the Messiah. You know it. King of kings, Lord of lords, forever and ever, hallelujah. In other words, we have come full circle from the birth of the Christ child that brought healing and wholeness, peace and salvation. And today connects us with the truest purpose of Advent season, which begins next week when we anticipate the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. Advent literally means arrival, to proclaim along with Handel the birth arrival of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is to say that we know we need something or truly someone to rule in our hearts and our minds. Someone who is to bring unity to humanity and peace to not just the ancestors of our Christian faith, the chosen nation of Israel, but to all nations. Now, the birth of a child is an intimate and wondrous experience. It is also painful and messy and fearful and sometimes chaotic. Still, we wonder with awe and we welcome a newborn into our lives and we recognize our role in caring for and nurturing a child as we pray for their future to be blessed. Today connects the beginning of Jesus' life as the babe of Bethlehem to his role to the anointed one of God, our hope and our salvation, the King of Kings, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. In today's reading, Zechariah speaks into a world that was really not so different from ours, nation against nation, and religious disillusionment and generational fatigue. The Roman Empire loomed large, and the people of Israel longed for deliverance. Prophets had been silent for centuries. Hopes had dimmed. God, it seemed, had gone quiet, and so had Zechariah, as Coach Patty recognized with the children. You may remember that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, had been struck mute, silenced by his unbelief and astonishment when he questioned the angel Gabriel. And for that questioning, for that doubt, he was made mute. Now, to be fair, Zechariah and Elizabeth were getting up there in age. So to be told that they're going to have a child was certainly a surprise to them. For months, Zechariah lived in forced quiet, watching from the margins as the miracle unfolded around him. The man was literally dumbfounded, said nothing. But when John is born, and more specifically, when the day of naming and circumcision was upon them, the people gathered around for that ceremony in the Jewish custom, said to Elizabeth, you're going to name him Zechariah after his father, right? I mean, that's what you got to do, right? And Elizabeth said, no, his name is to be John. But then the people, they said, well, we can't just take his mother's word for it. So they go to Zechariah, and they say to him, well, what's your son's going to be calling Zechariah, right? And Zechariah says, well, he didn't say it. He wrote it on a tablet. Said his name is John. And immediately his mouth was open, his tongue was freed, and he began to bless and rejoice. Our scripture for today is the record of Zechariah's first words after months of being mute. And what pours out is not bitterness or regret. He says, you know, man, I'm glad that's over, or let me tell you what I've been through. No, the first words from Zechariah's mouth is a blessing. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. This is not just a joy of a proud new father. This is a man singing in the morning after a long and dark night. In the Latin tradition, this song of Zechariah is called Benedictus, meaning blessing. And it's more than a lullaby. It's a prophetic hymn rooted in God's faithfulness and straining toward a future not yet fully realized. By thy tender mercies of our God, the dawn from on high will break in on us, proclaims Zechariah. Zechariah's experience often mirrors ours. We have all faced adversity at some point and wondered how the mess we're in is going to play out. Some people's experiences are so traumatic that victims experience temporary amnesia, and in extreme cases, victims become actually mute, especially if the victim is a child. Crises have a way of shutting us up, closing our mouths, and drawing us suddenly into our interior lives. We may stop talking to our spouse, our parents, or other loved ones. We're drawing us suddenly away from them. We're thinking and wondering, afraid of the possible outcomes. And if we are people of God, dare we say it? We wonder, where in the world is God in all this mess? The truth is found in Zechariah's song. It's the heartbeat of this passage. The truth that after silence comes a song, after darkness comes light, and after waiting comes the dawn. It's doubtful that Zechariah thought he would speak again. For all he knew, he would be voiceless for the rest of his life. But the way we feel, that sometimes the way we feel when we come down with a prolonged illness or other affliction, will this never end? We pray and we cry and we wring our hands. And it must have been quite a surprise that Zechariah first saw the glow of sunrise spilling across his personal horizon. He knows that God is doing what God always does, bringing light to those who sit in darkness. Perhaps he recalls the words of the psalmist, weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And when it comes, and it surely will, it doesn't just chase away the darkness, it gives direction, guiding our feet one step at a time into the way of peace. There is no doubt that Zechariah is a proud father as he sings this song of praise, singing for the coming arrival, the advent, if you will, of the long-awaited Messiah. And as he shares this blessing in verse 76, Zechariah turns his attention from the Savior that will be born for the world to his own son's role in this drama of divine salvation. He turns to his son, he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord and prepare his way to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. To be sure, Zechariah is so proud to share this prophecy that his son will, quote, give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. End quote. This is not just paternal pride, but it's also public theology. Zechariah names his son, son's calling with the broader story of redemption and revolution. Not the revolution of swords and uprising, but of mercy and forgiveness and peace. Zechariah saw clearly his son's role in how the one true God of Israel will prepare the way for another kind of king. One whose power flows from humility, and whose kingdom is not of this world. And here's the key, friends. Zechariah doesn't just bless his son. He names the role we all share in times of fear and fragmentation. For we too are called to be forerunners of Christ, preparing the way, hearing, burying the light, guiding others into the way of peace. Let me repeat that. We are called to be forerunners of Christ, preparing the way, bearing the light, and guiding others into the way of peace. And this doesn't mean that we are all called to be prophets in the biblical or vocational sense. You might say, well, I'm no Zechariah or John the Baptist. I don't plan on beginning a diet of eating locusts like John, and I don't have a camel hair robe like John hanging in my closet. I'm not a prophet. And you'd be right, mostly. Not all of us are called to stand on the street corner shouting, prepare the way of the Lord. We may not be called to be prophets, but every one of us, every pew sitter, committee member, usher, choir member, grandparents, and teenagers, all of us are called to live in a way that makes Jesus visible. That's what it means to prepare the way, to make Jesus visible. And here's how we can do it. First, by practicing mercy. Zechariah tells us, by the tender mercies of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us. When we forgive, serve quietly, and withhold harsh words, we are choosing mercy, adding a layer of kindness over genuine compassion and concern. N.T. Wright, a British clergy in the Anglican Church, writes this, quote, the art of being gentle, of kindness and forgiveness, sensitivity and thoughtfulness and generosity and humility and good old-fashioned love have gone out of fashion. Ironically, everyone is demanding their rights, and this demand is so shrill it destroys one of the most basic rights, the right, or at least the longing and hope, to have a peaceful, stable, secure, and caring place to live, to be, to learn, and to flourish. End quote. What if we considered mercy to be a prophetic protest against rudeness and impatience? Do you think people would notice? If you were merciful and kind when things are tough and challenging? Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Second, we make Christ visible by speaking hope into despair. John came to speak of salvation and forgiveness. We don't have to preach from pulpits to preach hope, to speak of hope. We do it when we encourage someone who is discouraged, remind someone of God's faithfulness, or simply stand beside someone in their grief and say, God is with you. So consider your words to be a prophetic protest against callousness and indifference. Can you speak a word of hope into despair? And third, we make Christ visible by living peaceably with others. You might remember how Paul wrote to the people of Rome, as far as it is dependent upon you, live peaceably with all. Not just some, not just your family, not just your church. Live peaceably with all. He's writing to people living in the capital of a hostile empire. Don't pick any fights. Mind your own business. Be a good neighbor. Zechariah concludes his prophecy by saying, the light of God will guide your feet into the way of peace. Consider your peaceful demeanor to be a prophetic protest against those who attempt to keep the pot boiling. You know people like that? Just keep stirring it up. Just keep confronting. Just keep being mean. We prepare the way when we refuse to stoke division, when we live generously rather than greedily, when we choose reconciliation over revenge. Peace is not passive. It is a way of walking through our lives. We make Christ visible by showing up in faith, even when filled with doubt. Remember how the disciples worshipped and doubted in Matthew 28? Jesus was speaking. They saw him. They worshipped him. But then there was that little added phrase, but some doubted. Zechariah doubted too, and yet God still used him. We prepare the way not by having perfect faith, but by showing up with honest faith. Consider your honest faith to be a prophetic protest against the arrogance of those who know it all, need to be right, and spread lies and misinformation to feed the frenzy. How refreshing would it be if you said, I don't have it all figured out, but I still believe. That's the very definition of faith. I don't have it all figured out. Just this past week, again, I think I said this a couple weeks ago in a message, somebody asked me what I thought heaven is like. And I don't want to say, well, I don't know. We got a whole lot of traditional ideas out there, but biblically, it doesn't really tell us much about heaven, except for the most important thing. And so I tell them what I do know, that I don't have it all figured out, but I know one thing. The Scripture tells us that we'll be with God. And for me, that's enough. I'll let God take care of the details. He's good at that. Me, not so much. So, you don't have to be famous or loud or flawless. You just have to be faithful. Zechariah's words foretold of the one who is to be born in the house of David, the Messiah, the Christ. But all we have to do, friends, is simply remember what kind of king we follow in Jesus the Christ. Not one who takes power but lays it down, gives his life for it. Not one who demands loyalty but one who loves. Not one who seeks revenge but forgives them even when he is dying. Not one who punishes sinners as much as dies for them. What we have to remember about Jesus the Christ is his crown is made of thorns and his throne is the cross, and his reign is mercy. And his call to Zechariah, to John, to each of us is this: be forerunners. Give light. Guide others into the way of peace. Zechariah saw that he, like his son John, was qualified, as we are, quote, to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadows of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The last verse of our scripture for today. This is our vocation. This is the way of the blessed. In a fractured world, our calling is not to win arguments, but to speak blessings. Not to curse the darkness, but kindle the dawn. Not to demand allegiance, but to prepare the way with mercy, forgiveness, and fierce and gentle hope. After months of being silent, Zechariah's first words was, "Blessed." And maybe they should be ours too. And that's the word of God for the people of God here at Waterford Central United Methodist Church. In the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, amen.